we can all respond to situations in different ways. How do you respond when your child knocks over a glass of milk or knocks over a jug of orange on the table? Are you very angry? Or are you sympathetic and merciful? Maybe it depends on how you are that day. Some people respond with laughter, don't they? They just see it as a funny little event. We respond to things in different ways. And one emotion, like laughter, may be understood in different ways. You see, there's the laughter of fear. Have you ever heard somebody laughing but with great fear? Or have you ever done that? Or there's real laughter when something's funny, isn't there? There's the laughter also of disbelief. You can't believe something's true. You're absolutely astonished. And you laugh as a result. Well, in chapter 17, we have one form of laughter. In chapter 18, another form of laughter. And in chapter 21, again, another form of laughter. So in verse 17 of chapter 17, we have Abraham falling upon his face, laughing and astonished, really, that God should say he should have a son through Sarah at his age of 100 years old. Absolutely astonished. There's no rebuke. Romans 4 tells us that he believed against hope. He wasn't a man who doubted God's promises, but he was astonished and he laughed as a result. Then you have in chapter 18, verse 12 and 13, Sarah laughing within herself. But this is the laugh of cynicism, isn't it? You see, the Lord rebukes her. She laughs because she hears he has been so old that she will have a child, and she's hidden in the back of that tent. She won't believe it. And when her laughter is exposed by the Lord, she denies it. She said, "I didn't laugh." That was the laughter of cynicism. But then when you come to chapter 21 and verse 6, you have the laughter of great joy, a laughter that God gave. And this was now Sarah laughing with tremendous joy. She'd been given a child, being 90 years old, and a very son, Isaac. His name meant laughter. I believe we need to know more holy laughter, don't we, in the Lord? If a family is a place and where there's unity, there's much laughter, isn't there? It's sad to go to a home where there's quarrelling and bickering and people falling out. But when you go into a home that's united and that loves God, there's much laughter. And in the Church of Jesus Christ, there's a time for weeping, but there's also a time for rejoicing. Rejoice always. And laughter ought to be part of the fibre and the fabric of every church as we love God and as we are able to understand one another and laugh with each other. Well, we're going to look at these passages this evening, and we're going to consider responses to God. First of all, we're going to look at when God says no, and then when God says yes, and how do we respond to that? You see, God was going to say no to Abraham. Sometimes God does that to us. We pray about something, God says no. When we were living in Brazil, we were thinking of where Hannah ought to go to school, and we made an application for an international school in Wales, thinking this would be just the right thing for her. She's grown up with lots of other people of different nationalities, gone to an international school in Brazil, and surely that would be the right place. And we made all the applications, prayed about it, and it was a no. Sometimes that's the case for us, isn't it? You put something before the Lord, you seek to pray about it. Lord, sometimes you think maybe this definitely will be your will, and it's a no. And Abraham had to learn that when he said, surely Ishmael should live before you. Surely Ishmael should be the promised seed. Surely the blessings of the covenant should come through Ishmael. The Lord says, no. It's coming through your wife, Sarah, and through her child that will be born, Isaac. But then God says yes in another form. He says, yes, I am establishing my covenant. I am changeless. My purposes will be fulfilled. And my covenant will be an everlasting covenant established through Isaac. So let's consider these verses in Genesis chapter 17. And let's go from verse 18. And Abraham said to God, oh, that I, Ishmael, might live before you. Ishmael was now 13 years old. He'd grown up in his house. Abraham loved him. You have a son, and you've been with that son. Your son's now 13 years old. You've done lots of things with your son. He's your own flesh and blood. He'd become very fond of him. And he just wanted Ishmael to be the one on whom the blessings of God would come. And the Lord says in verse 19, no, Sarah your wife shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his descendants after him. And then God says, yes, but I do have purposes for Ishmael in verse 20. I will make from him nations, 12 princes shall come from him. He will be blessed. But my covenant, verse 21, will be with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear. Now, when God says no to us, we can respond in different ways. Sometimes we can respond with bitterness. Abraham didn't respond like that. He accepted God's word. When God says no, we can kick against it. When we have something that we feel is right and proper for us, and we bring it before God, and God says no, we can respond in the wrong way. You see, God isn't obliged to answer our prayers. God would have it that we pray according to his will. We're not to pray according to our will, but we're to say, your will be done. And so we pray, we say, Lord, if this is your will, may it come to pass. But if it's not, I was reading a book last night about Joni, very interesting. She was in John MacArthur's church, and they had a visiting preacher. And she found that her mind was wandering all over the place. She just couldn't settle, couldn't listen to the sermon. She prayed, Lord, help me to listen. Help me. And she prayed in all sorts of ways. And then she noticed this man a few rows in front of her with black shining hair. And she thought, oh, I'd love to have. She was now, I think she was about 32 years old. I'd just love to have a marriage partner, a man. She'd longed for it, but I'm disabled. Would anybody love me? And she started to pray for this man. She thought, well, if I'm struggling listening to the preaching, I'll pray for this man. And she said, if he's married, may he be faithful to his wife. And she prayed all sorts of things about his life. If he's single, may he find the right person. I can't remember all the things, but it was an amazing prayer. Well, little did she know she would marry that man about a year later than that. She was submissive to God's will, seeking God's will for her life, and content to do God's will. Sometimes God says no to us. We put something before him, he says no. But if he says no, and we're his children, he always has something much better for us. He has a yes for us. And God had an Isaac for Abraham. And Isaac was to be, as it were, that one and only child. As you see them going to Mount Moriah, it says they went together. And when they came back, it says they went back together. It always mentions Abraham and Isaac as together. God was going to bless Abraham, and through Isaac was going to come the fulfillment of God's promises. So how do you respond when God says no? May it be that we wait upon God and trust in him and know that he knows what is best for us. Now, this no and this yes, no to Ishmael, and yes to Isaac, speaks of something far greater. If you know your Bible, and if you've read Romans 9, you understand something about the sovereignty of God. God chose Isaac, and he did not choose Ishmael. And as you go through Romans 9, you read that God, he loved Jacob, but he hated Esau. God's distinguishing grace. God chose one and he overlooked another. And let's turn to that passage in Romans 9. In verses 1 to 4, you see Paul, who has a very large heart. A man who can say, I don't lie, I'm telling the truth. I continually weep for my own people, the Jews. They're my brethren. I could wish I myself was accursed, I wish that I was anathema, that God would curse me, that the fire of hell would be upon me in order that they might be saved. I continually weep. This was a man who loved the Jewish people. He says, my conscience is not lying, it witnesses to the truth. And he says, these are my fellow countrymen, verses 4 and 5. These are the Israelites. They've been adopted by God. Theirs is the glory. That Shekinah glory was given to them. And Jesus the Messiah came as a Jew. He was the glory of God. Theirs were the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God. And the promises were all given to the Jews, of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all the eternally blessed God. Amen. Paul was a Jew, and he understood that God's blessing had been poured out upon the Jewish nation. He understood that, and he longed for their salvation. But he also accepted the sovereignty of God. Look at what it says here. Let's go from verse 6. But it is not that the word of God has taken no effect, for they are not all Israel who are of Israel. So he says it's not as if God has failed. Yes, God has stretched out his hands all day long to the Jewish people. But it's not that he has failed. You see, not all Israel are Israel. Not all who say they are the children of Abraham are the children of Abraham. Not all those who are related to him by blood are related to Abraham by faith. Not all have real living faith. And so he goes on. Verse 7, nor are they all children because they are the seed of Abraham, but in Isaac your seed shall be called. Ishmael was part of the family, but he wasn't part of the promised line. Verse 8, that is, those who are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as the seed. It's not anybody just born of Abraham in terms of having a bloodline to him were true children of God. But only those who believed in the promises of God. Only those who had the same faith as Abraham. Only these were the true Jews, the true Israel, the true people of God. Only these were part of that covenant. Verse 9. For this is the word of promise. At this time I will come and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one man, even by her father Isaac, for the children not being born, nor having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works but of him who calls, it was said to her, the older shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. Do you see? These were the sons of Isaac. Both were in the womb of the same mother, Rebekah. Neither of them had done any good or evil. They were in the womb of a woman. And yet God had chosen one and not the other. And the question then, is there injustice with God? Can God do this? Can he choose to choose one and not another? Verse 14, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Certainly not. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. For then it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. Paul had no quarrel with God. Paul understood that anybody would be saved and part of the covenant of God only by God's grace. He understood that no person, no woman, no man, no boy, no girl, no person had any right to be a child of God. No one. But if God chooses to show mercy, if he says, I will have compassion, that's of his free love and goodness to that person. And so Paul had no quarrel whatsoever. It's not of him who runs. It's not of him who wills. It's not to do with the human will. It's not to do with man's strength. But it's to do with God and his mercy. And so the argument goes on. You can read it as you go home tonight. But let's just remember this evening God's distinguishing grace. Why should it be that you and I have heard the gospel of Jesus Christ? Why should it be that we have responded to the voice? Why should we have said yes to the voice of God in his word? Why should we have said, I believe in the Lord Jesus with all my heart? Why should maybe you and not your brother, or you and not your sister, or you and not your mother, or you and not your child? Why? Because of God's grace and his goodness and his mercy to you. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Now, last week in the morning, we asked the question, why are there so few converted? And we gave various good reasons why. We also said that we cannot lay the blame at the foot of the door of divine sovereignty, because God says, whosoever, and we heard that last night, didn't we? Our spring supper. Whosoever believes, there's a free gospel offered to all. Whoever believes will be saved. But we also know many are called, but few are chosen. We also know that Isaac was the promised seed and Ishmael wasn't. How do you respond to that? How do you respond to the yes and the no of God? Do you bow before God? Look at verse 20 of Romans chapter 9. But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Who are you to question God? We are but clay, he's the potter. How dare we question the purposes of God? How dare we say God is unjust? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? And so we could go on. Let us submit to the purposes of God. May we never quarrel with God. May we never question the sovereignty of God. Abraham believed God. And as we turn back to Genesis chapter 17, in that chapter, God had called him to circumcise himself, to circumcise Ishmael, to circumcise each person within his household. No matter how difficult it was, he did it. We read, don't we, from verse 23 to 27, that although he was 99 years old, he was circumcised. Ishmael, at age 13, verse 25, was circumcised. We read also in verse 27, all the men of his house, born in the house or bought with money from a foreigner, were circumcised. You see, Abraham, he took the word of God as it was, and he obeyed the word of God. And I would say to each one of us this evening, whatever we see in the word of God, whatever command comes to us, we don't give our opinion about it. We don't say possibly. We don't say maybe. But we say, Lord, by your grace, I obey you and I follow you. That's the mark of a Christian, isn't it? A Christian loves God's word, and though it's hard at times, give me grace to keep your law and obey it. And when we fail, we go to the cross and we ask for mercy. So that was the first point, the yeses and the noes of God. How do we respond to them? But the second point is this. When God comes to your home, how do you respond? You see, in chapter 18, God came to the home, the tent of Abraham. God doesn't come literally to our home as he did to Abraham. But he does come to our hearts. He does come to our families. He does knock upon the door of our hearts. He does desire intimacy. He does desire fellowship. Are we noticing that? Abraham, he wasn't aware of it to start with, was he? There were these three strangers. It seems as if he understood there was something very special about them. They seemed to appear from nowhere. Now, we with hindsight, having read the passage and know the passage, we know who the three strangers were, but he didn't know who they were. But one of them he shows great respect to. He bows down before one of them. He gives them a meal fit for a king. Initially he says, I'll just go and get you a little bit of water, but what does he do? He goes off and he asks for the tender calf to be slain. He asks for milk and honey to be brought. He lays a feast before them. Water is given for their feet. It's a banquet. And then in that situation, God speaks to him. One of the three strangers is the living God. We'll consider that in a moment. It was a very precious time. Well, what exactly happened here? Let's read it together. Verse 1 of chapter 18. Then the Lord appeared to him by the terebinth trees of Mamre. God had met with Abraham in many ways, hadn't he? He'd spoken to him in Ur of the Chaldees. And he'd left that place. He'd followed God. When he was in the promised land, God had appeared to him by the terebinth tree of Moreh. God had spoken to Abraham, the high priest of God, Most High. He as well brought the word of God to him, Melchizedek. On another occasion, God appeared as a great reward. I am your shield, an exceeding great reward. And that smoking, burning fire passed through the pieces of the animals when the covenant was cut. We read in chapter 17 that God appeared also to him as God Almighty, the Almighty God, walk before me and be perfect, God said to Abraham. God was continually appearing to Abraham. His life was all about him and God. What about the story of your life when it's written, or the story of my life? What's your life about? Is your life about you and God? Is it God speaking, not appearing as he did to Abraham, but speaking in his word, directing you, leading you? Is that what your life is about? Or is your life just about what you've done here, what you've done there, where you've been, what you've achieved? What is your life about? Abraham's life was about God. He was a man of faith. And God came to him on many occasions. Now we read in verse 2, he lifts up his eyes and he looks and he sees these three men. It's as if they've come from nowhere, isn't it? There he is standing at the door of his tent. And then verse 3, he says, my Lord, speaking to one of them, if I've now found favour in your sight, do not pass on by your servant. Maybe this was Bedouin custom, just showing love to a stranger, but it seems to be more than that, doesn't it? See, God has sent three angels. One of them is the angel of the Lord, the angel of the covenant, a theophany of the pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ. We learn that, don't we, from verse 13. And the Lord, Jehovah, the Lord said to Abraham, it is God speaking. One of them speaks. When two of the angels go into Sodom, the Lord is left speaking. Verses 16 to 33. The Lord is left speaking alone with Abraham. So he shows them great respect. He treats them like kings. He says very humbly, doesn't he? Well, come and stay here and I'll just give you a morsel of bread to eat. But verse 6, Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah and he asks her to quickly prepare a meal. Then she makes these bread cakes for the men. The calf is slain. The young man goes out and gets a calf. Maybe it's cooked in the butter and milk, or maybe they drink the milk and there's It's sumptuous. And then God speaks to Abraham. Verse 9. Then they said to him, where is Sarah, your wife? So he said, here in the tent. And he said, remember, now it's singular. He said, I will certainly return to you according to the time of life. And behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. God over and over and over repeats the same promise to Abraham. He loves him. He doesn't want him to be in any doubt. He doesn't want him to waver, going this way or that way, in doubting and his thinking. He wants him to be sure that God is speaking to him. What a precious word that was to Abraham. Now Abraham, in chapter 18, does not say anything. It's almost like Mary. Do you remember when the angel came to Mary? And the angel said to Mary, you will have a child. And she doesn't understand it. And the Lord says, is anything too hard for me? And she listens and she ponders everything. Keeps it in her heart. She believes that word. Romans 4 tells us that Abraham believed against hope. He gave glory to God. This was a very intimate and precious time. Did you know that two times in the Old Testament, Abraham is called the friend of God? Was anybody else in the Old Testament called the friend of God? In the New Testament, it reminds us that he was the friend of God. He walked with God. He heard God speaking to him. He knew great intimacy with him. What about us? Well, we are the children of God. And we are friends of God. We are no longer enemies of God. And God would have fellowship with us. And he would want to reassure us in the things that we are unsure of, in the doubts that we have, in the difficulties that we have. He would come to us and assure us through his word. The Bible says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me." What a wonderful promise to believers. Christ is knocking at the door of our lives. He would have fellowship with us. He would dine with us. Are we hearing his voice? Do we know that the banner over his table is love? We've come into his banqueting house, and the banner over his table is love. Are we experiencing intimacy with God? God came to the table of Abraham, and he comes to our hearts, and he wants to have intimacy. Isn't it wonderful? Abraham sitting down, eating with these three angelic beings. Strangers, yes, but sitting down, and one of them is divine. There are great mysteries here, aren't there? And we think of the Lord Jesus, how he loved to sit with his disciples, how he loved to share breakfast with them. A meal is always a time of pleasure, of company, of being together, of intimacy. And how the Lord loved to sit with his disciples. And does he not want to dine with us? When we celebrate the Lord's Supper, ought it not to be a place of real intimacy? We're in our homes, when we seek God, ought we to know intimacy? Do you know that intimacy in your life? Are you responding to God when he comes to you? Well, lastly, let's now consider these three forms of laughter. We thought, firstly, of responding to God, first when he says yes and when he says no. Secondly, when he comes to our homes, to the doors of our life. And thirdly, responding to him, looking at these three types of laughter. What do they all mean to us? Well, verse 18 of chapter 17. "And Abraham said to God, 'Oh, that Ishmael might live before you.'" Before that, in verse 17, we read that he fell on his face and laughed, and said in his heart, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?" He'd wanted Ishmael, but God had said that Sarah would bring a child to him, give him a child. And he laughed. Now, I don't believe that this is a cynical laugh. If it was a cynical laugh, God would have rebuked him as he rebuked Sarah. This was the laugh of amazement, of astonishment. Can this really be true? It's not to do with rank unbelief. It's not to do with a man who's opposed to the truth of God. But it's a man who's struggling, yes, with the promises of God. One who always wants to believe them and follow them, but is astonished at God's word. For example, it can happen to us. You love God. You've been praying for somebody. And then maybe your child professes faith. And you're amazed and you can't believe it's true. You're not sure if really it's happened. It has happened, but you can't believe it. Or there's a husband or a wife and you've been praying for a long time. And now they say those words that you've longed for them to say, but you can't believe it. Or there's somebody else who's been opposed to you. You're in a bad relationship. And they ask forgiveness and they're putting it right. And you think, is this sincere? Is it right? Is it really happening? There can be those times of astonishment. We laugh at almost, can this be really happening? Do you remember the disciples after the resurrection? They couldn't believe, could they? Do you remember those early believers? They were astonished to hear that Saul is being converted. These men who opposed the church, they didn't want to receive him. They'd have laughed with astonishment. They'd have longed for it to happen. So only Barnabas believes in him. Only Barnabas says, we'll give him the right hand of fellowship. We can be like that, can't we? Incredulous. We want it to be true, but we can't believe it is true. Abraham wanted it. He longed that Sarah would have a child. But he just couldn't believe it. It seemed impossible. May it be at those times that we say, Lord, if you've said it, I believe it. And if it's happened to this person they professed, I'm not going to doubt it. Or if this person has asked for forgiveness and sought to put it right, I'm not going to be cynical. I'm going to welcome that word. Sarah does seem to be of a different spirit, doesn't she? Let's look at Sarah here. And we'll go into chapter 18. Let's go to verse 12. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I've grown old, shall I have pleasure? My Lord being also old also? And the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh? It's interesting, in this passage, God speaks of Sarah. These strangers speak of Sarah, speak her name. You see, God knew her name. They knew where Sarah was. She was there in the back of the tent, behind a veil, hidden away. She laughed within herself. She spoke within herself. But the angel of the Lord was present. He knew what she was thinking. He knew what she was saying. He understood the laugh. It doesn't seem to be an out loud, laudable laugh, but it's there. And so the Lord questions Abraham, why did she laugh? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Verse 14 and verse 15. But Sarah denies it. That does seem to be a cynical laugh, doesn't it? It seems to be that she is really questioning the purpose of God. Because of fear, yes, she tells a lie. She denies that she's laughed. Maybe she's become embittered. Maybe she doesn't like the fact that Abraham has shown love to Ishmael. Maybe she can't stand it that Abraham would even say, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. You see, she'd already thrown Hagar out of the house. Hagar had come back. But maybe it was a very hard time for her. Maybe she had become bitter and hard of heart. And that can happen to us, can't it? When circumstances don't work out, when we have a conflict with somebody, it can take us years to get over it. We can become bitter. And so when God brings good news, we're cynical about good news. At such times, we need to be reminded, is anything too hard for the Lord? Nothing is too hard for him. Maybe we look at the age in which we live, the secular age, the age of many gods, the gods of materialism, the gods of fame, all sorts of gods that people worship. And we think, well, will anybody be converted? And then we say, is anything too hard for the Lord? What about refurbishment? When you heard those figures initially, be honest, how were you? Were you cynical? Did you laugh with cynicism? This will never happen. It's ridiculous, that amount of money. Is anything too hard for the Lord? We need to ask ourselves, what sort of laughter is mine? Is it astonishment that God understands? And is it cynicism? Or is it actually the laughter of joy, the laughter that comes from God? And so I want to end on this lovely, happy note of chapter 21. Here's Sarah, utterly restored, isn't she? Now she's born a child. And in verse 6, we read this, chapter 21, verse 6. And Sarah said, God has made me laugh, and all who hear will laugh with me. She's full of it, isn't she? Isaac means laughter. And she says, God has given me a child, and I just can't help laughing, and all others will laugh with me. Oh, that we would be full of joy and laughter at what God has done. When I was at the Banner of Truth conference last week, there was an awful lot of holy laughter. And during the preaching, there was a lot of holy laughter, not irreverent laughter, but laughter of joy in God. in the ministry of God's word. It was such a refreshing time. It wasn't frivolous. There's a frivolous laughter that we ought to avoid. But there's a deep laughter of joy that God can give to his people. May it be that the laughter of God sounds from our hearts and lives again. And may we learn to rejoice in the Lord with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Amen.